complaining person. What do you think of someone who just complains constantly? Well, what about ourselves? Does God get tired of hearing us complain? We're going to look at a message today from Philippians 2, verses 14 through 18, and we invite you to listen in. Stay tuned.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great.
Hello everyone, my name is Don Rule. This program is called Perception, a ministry of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. So what do you think about a person who just complains endlessly? And they seem to complain about everything under the sun. Nothing can make them happy. I'm sure that your thoughts are, you know, you just really don't like to be around that person, they're unpleasant and so forth. Well, what about when God hears us complaining endlessly? And when we don't seem to be happy with anything in life. I know it bothers Him because when I read in Philippians 2:14 the following words, I get the idea that He's telling us, eliminate the complaining spirit. Paul wrote, do all things without complaining and disputing. For you see, my friends, this is moral and intellectual rebellion toward God. Remember the example of Jesus that we've looked at the past couple of weeks from the book of Philippians, from Philippians 2, especially verses 5 through 8, and that we are supposed to be like Jesus. Remember there it is written, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, take that reading and what Paul taught about Jesus and couple it with a prayer that Jesus offered, as is revealed in Luke 22. Jesus once prayed concerning the cross, and before going to it, He said, Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. Now let me ask you this question. Was Jesus the murmuring and disputing type? Do you see any murmuring, complaining, and disputing on the part of Jesus? And yet you think about who He was and what He suffered, although He was innocent. What do you and I have that is so awful that it is worse than His humiliation that we think we can grumble and find excuses not to do what God says? I'd encourage you to think about or to write down what makes you gripe and compare it to what we just saw in the suffering of Jesus. How he became a servant, the one who used to be served in heaven. He came down on the earth. He became a man. He died as a man. And he even suffered a torturous death. Compare whatever it is that you think is a hardship in your life and compare it to the suffering of Jesus Christ. Think about and write down what disputing you have for not obeying the Lord and compare it to what we just saw in the obedience of Christ as he went to the cross. Paul told us in verse 11 that we should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we saw that last week as well. However, in verse 12, the apostle stressed that we must obey the Lord. Now it is taken a step further. For when we do obey the Lord, we must do so without murmuring and disputing. Let us be careful not to have a murmuring spirit like the Israelites and like the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 has a list of sins that Israel committed. And Paul here, in giving us these things in verses 10 and 11, is teaching us not to commit the same sins. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 and 11, it is written that we should not complain or murmur, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So in other words, if you really want to anger God, murmur, complain, and whine. He'll get angry. When you read about Israel in the wilderness, in the Old Testament it says that they complained about what to drink. They complained about their food. They complained yet again about what God provided for them to drink. They complained about their new home, their future home. They complained against their leaders, and they complained against them yet again later. It was almost as though they were saying to God, can't you do anything right? And I am persuaded that if it had gotten cold, rainy, and snowy in that desert, then they would have griped about that also. Now, the New Testament also addresses this serious spiritual problem in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. Jesus speaks about people who grumble about what they perceive as unfair wages. In Mark 14, in verse 5, there's one who grumbled about a presumed waste of money. In Luke 5, and verse 30, there's complaining about the people with whom Jesus ate. In John 6, there's murmuring because they did not understand what he was teaching. Acts 6 has some members of the church murmuring against another segment in the church. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, implies that some murmured about having to have to show hospitality to people. And in Jude, verses 14 to 16, the Bible places murmurers and complainers in a dangerous class, implying that they could be lost. The deaths of the Israelites ought to show us what God thinks of a complaining spirit. This will make my point here even stronger from Jude 14 through 16. Now listen to this reading. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, or murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Now there, the Holy Spirit through Jude has spoken very strongly against complaining. And you know something, my friends? We live in the greatest nation on earth. At least as far as material prosperity, food, medicine, technology, communications, and travel goes. Yet we still find more than enough to complain about. Even American Christians, who not only enjoy all these blessings of the flesh, but who also have spiritual blessings, manage to find reasons to grumble. Somehow that just doesn't seem right. Isaiah 29 gives us the cure. Please examine your heart, your thinking, your words, and then apply this passage from Isaiah 29, verse 24, where it is written, "These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine." Here's the idea. If you let God teach you about life, you will not murmur. You will not complain anymore. For if we think about it, our complaining is often really about what He has provided. So if we're complaining, we're complaining about Him. But if I learn about Him, if I learn about His ways, His nature, and so on, then complaining will eventually fade. Let us not dispute what the Lord tells us to do. I have never understood why some preachers and churches will debate taking the position that we do not have to obey the Lord's commands to be saved. For example, there are churches and preachers who dispute that baptism is necessary for salvation. Why would they ever say that? Did the Lord say to be baptized? Yes, He did. Is He the Lord? Doesn't know what He's talking about? Yes. So do it. Don't try and tell me why I don't need to do it. I also hear sometimes followers of Christ who will say that they just can't do a certain command. Is He the Lord or not? Does He know what He's talking about? Or is there an exception in your case where it's too hard for you to do what God says? Well, listen. If Jesus Christ could do what His Father said, going to the cross while perfectly innocent to die for wicked people, then I think we can do whatever He's told us to do. Now I want to move on in our text in Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16. Here it says, is the reason that we should not be murmuring and complaining. He says, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, doing all things without murmuring and disputing, will make us blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. Whereas a complaining spirit and disputing whether we have to keep a command of Jesus brings reproach, causes harm, and makes us at fault for weak Christians who fall away and for unbelievers who never become Christians. Now remember, if you're a Christian, that Paul says that we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In the first century, Paul said that generation was crooked and perverse. And are we not also living in the middle of wickedness? Let us not be influenced by the wickedness of the world. Let us show people that we are different, that there is a reason why they should become Christians. Think about how your attitude towards life and the Lord is viewed by outsiders. He says that we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Because our generation is crooked and perverse, it is living in darkness. Thus, we are lights, and we need to be lights for them in this dark world. People notice us you probably let your Christianity slip out all the time without realizing it, even if you are trying to hide it. Maybe it's something you say, the way you act, the evil that you do not participate in, how you always seem to be tied up at certain times, such as on Sunday or Wednesday night, your goals. In other words, they see you and they notice your light. So then Paul says there in verse 16 that we're holding fast the word of life. We are holding on to the word of life, and it shows by how we live. It shows by the advice we give. Holding fast the word of life implies that there are going to be temptations not to hold it. Brother or sister, no matter what happens in your life, be sure to latch on to the sword of the Spirit, and He will give you a great victory. Now, how those Philippians, and therefore Christians today, would treat each other by not murmuring and not disputing with each other would make a deep impression with the world. For example, in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham and his nephew Lot have workers who are in dispute with one another. And because of that, I want you to listen to what the Bible says as to how Abraham, and here he is called Abram, how he approached this. In Genesis 13, 7 and 8, it says, "And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren.'" Now, did you notice that one sentence where it said the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land? Why was that stuck in there? I mean, first of all, we're told that there's this strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. Then we have that statement about the Canaanites. Then Abraham says to Lot, "You know, let there be no strife between us, between our herdsmen, we're brethren." Well, I think Moses, who wrote Genesis, put in that particular sentence because he wanted us to know the world was watching these godly men, worshippers of the one true and living God. And so what would the world see in these men? What would people today see in us? Think about Roman times and American times. Absolute right did not exist back in Roman times. Might was right. The social relations exhibited, if possible, even deeper corruptions. The sanctity of marriage had ceased. Female dissipation and the general dissoluteness led to, at last, an almost total cessation and breakdown of marriage. Abortion, the exposure and murder of newborn children, it was just common and it was tolerated. Unnatural vices, which even the greatest philosophers practice, have not advocated, attained proportions which defy description, speaking about homosexuality in particular. I mention these things because what I just did is I read from a book called The Life and Times of Jesus, the Messiah, describing the Roman world. And the reason I read that is because people have tried to convince me that the Roman world was different than our world. Therefore, we need a more relevant message or philosophy or psychology along with the Bible. But as Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. So the same message that worked then will work now. Now, going back to Philippians 2, I want to continue reading in verse 16 where I left off before, and then verse 17. See, we want to get rid of a murmuring spirit so that, Paul said, I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. You see, Paul wanted the brethren to be faithful in the day of Christ, so that Paul could rejoice or even have pride that they had been faithful. If the brethren there murmured and disputed, if they brought reproach and caused harm, if they were at fault, If they failed to be lights in the world, if they failed to hold fast the word of life, then Paul's running and laboring among them would have been in vain. You see, if you fall away, not only do you suffer loss, but the persons who taught and converted you will suffer loss. I mean, think about the time, effort, emotion certain people put into your conversion. Do you want it to be said that it was wasted? Has someone wasted their time on you? Of course, you don't want that to be said. There have been people in whom I have invested a great deal, and then they fell away or got divorced or became mediocre Christians or whatever. I just felt a great loss. Now again, Paul said in verse 17, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." When you are teaching someone, you are pouring yourself out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of that person's or that congregation's faith. And Paul was glad and rejoiced to do these things. And I know as a preacher, I am too. And I know those of you who do these very things are glad and you rejoice also. When someone takes the teaching and the sacrifice that you are giving them and they grow and end up teaching others, it is worth it. You and that person, or you and that class, or you and that family, or you and that congregation are glad and you rejoice greatly. Thus, Paul does not want them to sorrow at the prospect of his possible death. Rather, he says, rejoice, man, cheer them on. Friends, has there ever been an optimist like Paul? Now, he doesn't mean that their rejoicing should be at his death, but rather, his death will not change his joy at their faith. And so he encourages them to rejoice and to join with them in this common joy of faith, even in the face of death. Now let's look at Philippians 2:18. Paul continued and he said, "For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." You are a faithful Christian, so be glad and rejoice. You are doing what Paul instructed us in Philippians 2:14-18. Therefore, be glad and rejoice. You are not murmuring about life and its issues. You are not murmuring while doing the Lord's commands. You are not disputing his commands, but you are keeping them. You are blameless and harmless children of God who are not at fault when others do not obey. You are shining as lights in the world because you are holding fast the word of life. Be glad and rejoice in your prayers, in your singing, in your treatment of fellow Christians. Now, I want to remind you of this truth again, that Paul is a prisoner who's writing this. This man was in jail, and he is writing to a church that they not murmur and argue. And on top of that, he's now speaking about being glad and rejoicing. Notice there's no complaining in his spirit. There is no bitterness toward the government, toward God, toward anyone or anything that he was suffering unjustly. In verse 17, he even seems to take joy in the fact that he might be executed for their faith. That is, he might be executed for preaching that which gave them their faith. But he says he is glad and rejoices about this. Did I just talk about you in a way that is not true? Are you murmuring and disputing? Have you been the cause for someone not to obey the gospel? Or for a Christian to fall away? Or not to grow? Have you been failing to shine as light in this world? Dear friend, I plead with you. The Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls pleads with you. Change your life today. Change it now. Maybe you're saying, well, I'm not even a Christian in the first place. I'm not even a child of God. Listen then. You need to obey the gospel right away. You need to believe with your whole heart that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And with that belief, you need to let it continue to grow in your life, that you may always be repenting of your sins. And then you need to be immersed in water. That's called baptism. You need to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ, and He will forgive you of your sins. Do you have that need? Why not call the Nile Street Church of Christ at 541-882-5894. That's 882-5894. Or if you'd like to come and check out the church, the congregation of people, they would love to have you. Bible classes are at 10 and worship at all ages, for all ages and for everyone, at 11 o'clock. In the yellow pages, there is a map showing you exactly how to get to the church building, as well as the phone number, the address, the service times, and so on. If there's any way that we can be of service to you, let us know. Till next time, my friends, sharpen your perception about rejoicing and being glad rather than murmuring and complaining in all situations. Thank you for listening.
Jesus is here.